Father, as we come before you again, we are grateful for just the time we've been able to spend thinking about, Lord, how culture interacts with our beliefs and some of the places that we find ourselves currently. And we pray, Father, that through this time that it would be more than just information for us, but, Lord, that you would truly instruct us according to how you want us to live in light of the circumstances in which you've placed us. We do pray for that wisdom. We pray for that understanding. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to be able to live well with one another and to live well within our community here in the valley and beyond. And that we would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So there's no handout because in part I was hoping that we would be able to spend some time talking amongst ourselves, some of the different things that we've learned and done over the last multiple weeks. So we're going to talk a little bit more before that in terms of spiritual formation, because that's where we ended. We talked about the things that Redeemer Presbyterian in New York are doing to be able to help foster change within their community, to be able to know how they as a church can interact well with the city of New York. And obviously, we're not the city of New York. So what does that look like here? In the handout from last week, there was the circle and the interchanging diagrams that said we are formed through what we do, our practices. We're formed through the communities which we are part of. And then we're also formed in our callings, in our vocations. So these three things completely interact to help shape who we are. You could go more than that as well. You could also talk about we're formed because of our experiences in life and families, and you know it's multifaceted. But particularly thinking of what we do, what are we called to, our gifts and abilities, and the community we find ourselves in. And so we certainly all have relationships. We all have a place we work. We all have a neighborhood, a family. And how are we then to live across the gamut in light of the gospel, in light of trying to actively be a community within a community that serves the greater community? So we're an alternative community, but unlike some of the things we've been talking about, the goal is not to pull away and to isolate and to be a city over here apart. It's how do you become a city on a hill that the light is actually shining, that engages with the people around us, challenges the people around us, and it serves the people around us. And so those three elements really need to be there, and it's easy as Christians to leave some of those out. We can choose to serve our community in such a way that there's nothing really distinctly Christian about it. You know, it is good to do kind acts. It is good to help the poor. And I don't think that every time we do that, we have to have, you know, here's the gospel tracts, and you've got to give people a moment to accept Jesus or not. It can flow from that, but primarily what we're doing is we want to actually love and help people. So keep our agendas very transparent so that it's not like we're doing this thing so that we can do this thing, kind of a bait and switch with people. Just whatever you're doing, just keep it very open. You can, though, pursue those to such a degree that there is no challenge of the gospel. That, again, it's just nice things to do. At the same time, you can challenge the community and have no participation in actually loving and caring for the community. And we've seen that as well. I think it has almost no value to stand, you know, and we've seen it where people with a megaphone, you know, turn or burn, repent or perish sort of thing as people are driving by. In our time and our place, you know, you could say the Holy Spirit can use anything, but it's sort of, to me, and right similar with God speaking through Balaam's donkey. Yes, God can do anything, but it's probably not the best means necessary. Most people, when that happens, they just mock what's going on. There's no real interchange. So how do we then live and breathe what we do so we're actually challenging people and we're serving them? And it seems as Christians, we really disconnect those two things. If I want to challenge you, I don't care enough to serve you. And if I serve you, I want you to like me, so I don't really want to challenge you. And we as believers have to bring those components together. that we really truly are trying to serve the people we live around. We really are trying to love them and to care for them. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a work that we are to prompt one another to do. It really does take all of us to exercise our gifts uniformly in those areas. It is not easy. Ours is a supernatural faith. We do not think that forgiving our enemies is something that we readily do. We say that is because of what Jesus has done for us. His Spirit is dwelling in us, that we are enabled then to go and to do these things. But do them we must. So part of that is always knowing what side of the donkey you fall off of. Because, as I said before, if you fall off the side of serving, and that's your bent, you're going to criticize people who are too confrontational. Because you're never confrontational. It's easy to criticize it and to say, I'm just going to serve because Jesus calls to serve. If you're confrontational, the likelihood is you don't really do service that well. And you're going to criticize the social gospel people because that's not a part of your life. So the side that you fall off of, criticize it according to the gospel to your own sin proclivities. And so that's the thing. So when you speak up against something, the first heart check is this my bent? Or is this an excuse to be my bent and be firmly ensconced in it without having to change? And that's all of us. We all do that. So know thyself. And if you're not really sure about yourself, have some very kind other people speak into your life and ask them, which side of the donkey do I fall off of? You know, we're not going to do this as a hypothetical experiment. So it's not really an experiment. It's hypothetical. If we were just to go around and say each person, what side do you think they fall off of? We could probably be pretty accurate to just the people around you could say this side, this side, this side, this side. Just right here.
I fall off the end.
Yes. Right, left, end. But that's a part of that, and it's that honest assessment of who we are. And even as I think of some of the things that Redeemer is doing, and this idea is to be able to bring renewal through service, as a whole, if you are in the conservative side of evangelical Christianity, that's probably not our lead suit. How do we serve others? How do we engage in renewal through, you know, loving people? And if we're honest too, even within, I've read this a while back, but within the PCA, there's sort of Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination, kind of have three different groups. And interestingly, it really corresponds to the three ways that Hunter was talking about in a microcosm. Within the PCA, there's what some people refer to as a confessionalist. The label might be a doctrinal person. Really want to make sure we have what's true, we're abiding according to our standards and our traditions and the scriptures. We have some that are more pietistic, meaning they're more inclined to thinking of evangelism, we're thinking of a personal faith, personal renewal, which kind of aligns a little bit more with the pietist from Hunter's example. And we also have what you might call, for lack of better, people with a cultural impulse. They're looking at how do we change culture. They're thinking, how do we engage? So they're looking at how do we go out and have meetings with people? How do we serve the community? That sort of thing. So we have all three of those present within the PCA. And from a conservative, reformed, evangelical stance. So even within our denomination, with our particular flavor, we represent the three different ways that Hunter was talking about how people engage the world. And I can tell you quite honestly that they don't all get along that well. And there's suspicion. And usually like two groups are always picking on somebody else. These two align against, you know, this differing group. So we have that just within our own denomination. Certainly we have that within broader Christendom. And it's a struggle. It truly is difficult to try to live well with one another when particularly all these have valid points. Hunter's main part of his thesis is saying isn't that they weren't valid points. He's just saying we tend to make that the only point. Like, this is the only problem. Our problem, the thing that we see, is the defining issue. And he's saying, well, actually, it's bigger than that. When you talk about culture, it's more than just these narrow windows. They're a part, but more. And so that's, we have to do that as well as a church living here in Western Montana. Typically, the Flathead tends to be more conservative than other parts of the state, more conservative than other parts of the nation. Not exclusively, but, you know, when you look demographic-wise, it's certainly going to line up that way. So how do we look in engaging that? In what are we to do? And then how do we help foster our own spiritual growth, you know, as a people of God here in this place? So those are some of the issues at hand. And I say I appreciate that within the New York context, they're thinking of the different vocations that people have. How do they take that vocation and redemptively use it in the city? Whether you're an artist, whether you're an accountant, whether, you know, whatever it is. And so they're actually doing those things. So that the challenge then for us is, what would that look like here? How do we do some of this? So that's sort of the broad brushstrokes of what we're ending on. But part of that, we'll back up even a little bit just to say, what have been some of the things for you personally that have been new insights or challenges, things that you might not have thought about before, or like aha moments, or things you're like, I'm still not really getting this. So going to open it up and, you know, be mindful. We got a lot of people here, so we do need some people to speak. So, but if you speak, don't take the whole time. Yeah, sure. A couple things with that. One of them, and I think this is, I can't say that Hunter said this, but I'm sure he would agree with it, is that paradigm shifts really come through the Holy Spirit moving and blowing afresh. So when you look at it beyond like individual, when you look at the larger group, it really does take the Spirit moving in a new direction. Just at the same time that you can have shifts in culture, you know, because of how we all think a certain way and we do a certain thing, it shifts into something else. So to break out of that, we are actually looking for the Holy Spirit to work afresh and anew. However, in our own lives, we can now live according to, you know, the things that he's showing us. So we can be a part of that change within our own hearts. We can have that shift in our own thinking. And I think part of that, the challenge of that is, like anything that God has given to you, it is, if I have an awareness of something, it's a gift. And if I treat that awareness as a gift, I am far less likely then to use it as a club to say, why can't you see? Quack, you know. I really like how John Newton, I've said this before, he gives this beautiful illustration of, he said, be like blind Bartimaeus. You know, once he's received his sight, which, you know, he's received as a gift, he takes his walking stick and then goes and beats every blind man he sees, telling him, you know, you must see, you know, stop being blind, and hitting them. It's like, well, no, that's the whole point. It was that he was given his gift. And that's a part of the Holy Spirit at work in our own hearts. So this side of glory is always going to be a struggle because we struggle with our flesh. But it's recognizing that, repenting of that, and moving forward. It just is really hard. Micah. Yeah, and that's probably been one of the biggest things, I think, of the takeaways has been we have equated power with politics. Politics is a form of power, but it's not the only one. And by equating those two, we have abdicated a lot of our responsibility. And again, even hearing that, I know, and we've heard this enough here, so it's not going to be a big mind bender, but I know lots of places not too far away from here I can have this conversation, and the minute I say I'm taking power in politics and I'm separating those out, immediately someone, it's so jarring that it's like, you're saying you don't think we should be involved. No. And so it's like, no matter how many times you say that, it's because when you equate those and everything's at stake there, that even a lessening of it a little bit seems like, whoa, what are we doing here? And that's, I'm sure you know, because you all have people and communities and things around you that you talk to, and some of this just sounds, you know, to some it sounds liberal, Sounds communist. I mean, pick your whatever, and it sounds like a wrong way to do it. Now, if you come from the more of the left side, it has its own particular problems. Most of us probably tend to be more on the right side of the spectrum. Not everybody, but so that's the things that you hear. So just saying that causes this jarring reaction. And so it's allowing for that to be like, okay, people are going to react. Now we're going to have to talk this thing through to people understand. Saying power is not the same as politics. And as long as the church keeps doing that, we have really sold out. It's a piece of many things. And the things that we are most involved in our normal daily lives, actually are not politics. Really. I mean, I don't think anybody here is an elected official. So what we deal with day in and day out is not really in the realm of politics. It's easy then to sort of like watching, you know, your football team, your basketball team. It's I'm cheering for my team, watching them play. And I'm not out there, but okay, we actually got a part that we participate in. What are we supposed to actually be doing, not just simply observing somebody else far away, you know, taking it for the team? And that's difficult because it does call us to move out. James. Yeah, the connective word is always an and rather than an or a but. And this, and that. Not or this, nor that. Or it's the and parts that we struggle with. And as, you know, some things he talked about is when you look at how God has pursued us. You know, he's the one who pursues us. He identifies with us. He offers us life in himself, and he does so through sacrificial love. And that is the model, then, that we go and do, that we pursue people. We identify with them, not, you know, you're this, you're that. We actually try to identify, and we're offering life in Christ in service, and often sacrificial. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're not labeling someone as dangerous and dark, because then we participate in that sense of they defile us. And if they defile us, I got to stay away from them. Rather than saying God is not defiled by the darkness of the world around him, meaning not that sin has no consequence, but that God is not like, ooh, I can't touch that. He can go in the midst of that and change it. And so he sends us to do that as well. And that's difficult. Again, we are a supernatural religion. We believe that it takes alien righteousness, in the words of Luther, the righteousness of Christ accounted to us by faith alone. That there's a transformation that takes place, and there's a continual warring with that. And as I said about institutions, one of the things that takes place is we do this together better when we're a body. And individually. Very, very, very few people have the tenacity and the self-determination to lead that kind of a life irrespective of those around them. There are a few people who do that, just have this drive and this initiative, and they can do that. Most of us really do need other people helping. We need that challenge. We need that support. We need the people around us to help us to be better than we are by ourselves. And like I said, I've used, you know, working out is an easy example of that. When you got a few people together working out, you're more likely to do it than if you're doing it by yourself. There are a few people who can, you know, ba-ding, goes off 5 a.m, they do their thing for however long by themselves, and they're on their day. Most people by themselves, 5 a.m. is snooze, 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 4 or 5 snooze in, or oh, I don't want to do this day, or I'm not feeling well, or whatever. And so how do we help one another in terms of that? To where we can institutionally strengthen that. Because that part of our faith has been diminished greatly in the United States. The part where we sort of all sort of communally helped one another, and it was in society as well. The societal piece is gone. It's just not there anymore. And they have this reaction like, I want it back. Well, yeah, it'd be great if it was back because it's helpful. But it's not coming back anytime soon. So what do we do? It isn't just complain about it and say, you rotten people took away our good structural supports. It's how do we reestablish with ourselves these types of supports that enable us to be better Christians at engaging the world in terms of service. So that's the piece that we need to do, that we're trying to figure out how to foster in our lives. Because just complaining that it's no longer there doesn't work. And making people feel guilty that they're not doing enough, you all feel bad, but not going to change too much. So how do we help this start to shift? Most of the time when I think about these things, it's like, how do you move something an inch or two? There are people who are like, they got, you know, man, I want to move 8-10 feet. Okay, knock yourself out. I've always been more of like a little, I'll go, you know, an inch or two. Because I just have never really seen anyone make it that far. I maybe appreciate the zeal in trying to get there, but it's like you're going to have this huge thing that you're never going to accomplish, get frustrated, burnt out, and angry, and spin off. So can you just move a little bit? Can we get all of us to just shift a little bit? And that's the piece. What can we shift a little bit? How can we do that with one another? And how do we help even, you know, ourselves, but our own people to understand. There's an understanding of saying, this is what this is. As I was saying, how do you know the world around you? Well, you got to actually analyze. You got to look at it. You got to critique it. And recognize the minute you do that you slip right back into it. So it's this constant awareness, unawareness. And it's constant. And that's, again, the strength of having the body of Christ speak to us. Not just our time period, but to have other time periods speak to us, because they more accurately see what we are doing wrong, though they're dead. You know, we can't have the future speak to us at this point in time, so we always have to have our dead ancestors. But when you read them and you recognize the things that they're focusing on, it's like, oh, wow, they're really doing that, and they're not mentioning anything about the things that we're thinking of. And then that's a challenge, because it's like, did they miss something? Or have we taken up something that the rest of the church said, that's just kind of rubbish? Why are you guys so concerned about this? So that's a piece of it. And it is a challenge to be able to do well, to do it just period, let alone to do it well. But yes. Yeah. And the part of that is connecting to us is there is a prophetic sense of the word that we can't abandon. The word is to speak through us to our time and our place. And we need that portion of the word which most directly is attacking that part of the conflict at its deepest pitch. As again, Martin Luther said, it's just gross paraphrase. You do not commend yourself as a soldier to fight on that part of the line which is not being attacked. You have to actually go where the fight is the thickest, and that's where you have to put your resources in your fighting. Not over to this, like that area, everyone's leaving it alone. And it's easy to go over there and to stand for those things because there's no pressure. And that's what happens, because as history moves forward, the battle line shifts. And right now, particularly in our country, human identity and sexuality is a major battle line. And people are like, I don't want to even touch it because I don't want people to say I'm a horrible homophobic, racist, bigot, whatever. So we're going to talk about these other areas that nobody disagrees on. Well, we are going to have to stand in some of these areas, and we're going to have to look at them afresh and anew, and we're going to have to, you know, to go and to make statements. But they're not just statements thrown over a wall. It's how do you take that and now embody that as you live with people? That's the hardest part. How do you take that prophetic word and go and live amongst the people? And it's really, really hard. And it's not done by, as he said, identifying like, oh, I'm a Republican, I'm a Libertarian, I'm a Democrat, and I just sort of take the whole package platform. Like, I don't like that, but, you know, these are my people. Like, no, we have to be able to say sinfulness is sinfulness. Republican sin is Republican sin. Democrat sin is Democrat sin. Libertarian sin is Libertarian sin. We need to be able to say that. It's not my people right or wrong. It's Jesus right or wrong. All right, I saw two hands. Mike, and then Belinda. Yeah, very true. And yeah, it's the church, like culture, like anything else. You think of it like a massive oil tanker. You know, the things are huge. When you want to turn an oil tank around, you need miles of water. You know, you're in a little canoe, you can change it instantly. Whoop, whoop, you know, move around like that really fast. But that's the same way. And you have, when people are doing and going, it takes a lot of inertia to shift. And, you know, like I say, if everybody's kind of leaning in a direction, and you're like, I'm leaning this way because it's the right thing to do, and then it's like, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving and changing something. But you're not doing it, so I'm trying to make the Holy Spirit do this. It's just, I'm doing it for the right thing to do. Again, that's, again, the motivation level. You're doing something because it's right and not in order to get a result. If it gets a result, great. You know, same way talking to our kids, you know. You don't say, well, I want you to tell the truth because sometimes it's advantageous for you to tell the truth. It can work out well for you. It's like, I want you to tell the truth because it's telling the truth and it's always right. And sometimes actually you're going to pay dearly for telling the truth. So that's the, and then how do we take up those things that cost us? You know, part of what Mike's saying is there's a cost. What would it look like if we put a social worker on staff at a church? Like, oh my goodness, could we, you know, that would be a difficult one to swallow for most of us. But could we do something like that? That's a huge challenge. Belinda. Yeah, good challenge. How do we, you know, take those areas and allow the Lord to work through His Word, the Holy Spirit working by with and through the Word to transform us? And knowing this side of glory, the other thing you always keep in mind is this side of glory, we are not going to make heaven on earth. We just are, that's not going to happen. And so there's often a, kind of this utopian bent where we're trying so hard to make it all happen here, and it's not going to. And what do we do about the people who sin against us, who muck up the system and throw wrenches in the thing? Well, they're always going to do that. It's always going to be there. And you have to know that going into it, that the person and work of Jesus is overcoming, but until glory, sin and death are not going to be entirely conquered. Becca. Yeah. In part, you are being taught to be able to go out and do. So there's a piece of that, because there's always a teaching component. And the other part, as I've said, is that I even looking towards the fall and through the summer, as I just want lots of people thinking about this. Because I think what we need to realize is, like, organically from us, there needs to be something developed that can help us. I'm not saying we're not, you know, the goal is not to start another program. The goal is not to try, you know, we're not trying to programize our church. We're trying to say, kind of like the Refuge and Turning Point. That organically came out of needs within our own church that has now gone into the community. We weren't setting out to start it at all. It just happened. Anyone say, well, I believe that was the Lord behind that working to have a huge impact in our community through that particular ministry of domestic abuse. So there are things kind of organically that occur that way, and sometimes that can mean, you know, we're a little more thoughtful thinking about it, but it's not just trying to do a program. So that's a part is like, okay, how do we take this now, our vocations, and figure that out? But how do we as a church body, I'll end on this because I know you got to go. This is something actually Chani pointed out to me. She talked about the Vesper service. She was really grateful for our Vespers. And one thing that she said, well, where's Chani? You can say it. We'll end with Chani. You're here, right? Oh, that's right. Sorry. I thought I saw her back there. Okay. She said, it's a great way to invite people to church in terms of beauty, in terms of some of the things we talked about where, you know, when you think, as I said, there's this God-hauntedness in people that comes primarily through the arts and music. And it's sort of a, in some sense, that wasn't the intent of it, to be a soft sell in that. I mean, you come and there's beautiful music and the word and prayer for a short period of time, and it's really out of the ordinary for what most people are used to. And most people coming out of that is just like, man, that's super refreshing. Well, that's a way for us to engage people in that arena. Again, that my goal wasn't to do that. It was because I think it's a great effort for us to do. But she was right. There's a beauty there that connects with people that would be even like our Good Friday service. A lot of people invite people to come on Good Friday, because it's a way of connecting to people and bringing the truth of the gospel in a more visual and dramatic way that they wouldn't normally get from just sitting and listening to a church service in a service. So, eh, whatever. So that's one of those things that has sort of developed from that. And thought, wow, that's, I never thought about that. This is a means to reach people who are in desperate need through a different, maybe a little more unconventional means now. Wasn't unconventional in the church for centuries, but it has become so now. So doing the things the church has always done, now it's like, wow, that's where that come from. But it has a means and ability to connect with people in that way. So we got to end because the musicians will get grumpy with me. I'll close this prayer. Father, we do pray for help. We do pray that you would help us as your people here in this church and this community to know how to implement this. How do we take this beyond our walls? And how do we take it to our homes? How do we take it to the community and our workplaces, our schools? Lord, we pray that your Spirit would give us very creative solutions, Lord, and just simply a will to do it. We ask, Lord, that you would overcome our own lethargy, our own lack of inertia. We ask for a push, and that you would get us going. Please, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name.